God, thank you that you don't love us like we love you. God, thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless. God, thank you that we expect much out of you and always get everything that we need. But God, sometimes we fall so far short of what you expect of us. But even then, you still love us. I thank you for taking the curse, the cross, the shame, our sin. Though you are the holy, perfect Lamb of God, you took it all, not part of our sin, but all of it, so that we could have a relationship with you. So God, we as a people just stop this morning and say, thank you. Thank you for being that faithful King. Lord, I pray as we gather around your word, around a prayer that we all know so well, that you would teach us something new. There's much to be learned. God, if we've been a believer for 50 years or for 5 or for 5 months, there's much for us to learn. I thank you for these life groups as we're learning more and more, diving deeper into your word each and every day during the week and a life group on Sunday morning. I pray we wouldn't miss those opportunities to dig deep, because there are many who say, you know, I want to pray, or I know I should pray, but we don't know how to pray or what to pray or when to pray. So God, I pray that we would not miss these moments, these weeks we've set aside, to really dive deep into this incredible truth that the God of the universe desires to have a living, breathing relationship with us through prayer. So God, I pray that you will speak in power. Through the Holy Spirit, you will reveal truth to us that will change who we are and how we live. Most of all, may we make much of your name. The name which is above every name. The name that is given, by which one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And every knee will bow and proclaim that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is Lord of all. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your outline, if you would take that out this morning, a copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, you can just place a marker there. We're going to be there for the next several weeks together, all the way into the month of May, as we break apart this incredible passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, we know it to be. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 9 in just a moment. You ever sometimes really feel like praying? I mean, really, really just, I need to pray. I know I need to pray. I'm going to pray. And so we do. And there's other times, though, I don't know about you, there's sometimes I don't feel like praying. Maybe you're tired and you're a little bit worn out and you don't get up early enough. I did that this morning. I was tired. Being with a lot of lost people yesterday, I was kind of tired and worn out. It's good. Not my wife and children, just the other people in Louisiana. If you don't know, I went to some football spring practice thingy yesterday at LSU, and I'm glad I got in the baptistry waters. I feel a little better now. But sometimes we don't feel like praying. Now, we don't ever say that out loud, because that sounds really unspiritual, doesn't it? I mean, you wouldn't expect your pastor to say, I don't feel like praying. But you know what? There are some days I don't feel like praying. I can think of some seasons in my life, some moments in my life where I didn't feel like praying. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to put the effort forth in praying. Maybe sometimes I was, if I'm really honest, I was ticked off at God. And I really didn't want to hear what he had to say, because I already knew what he was going to say anyway, and I didn't want to hear it. Or maybe I was a little disappointed in God, and I didn't want to pray then either. The late, incredible expository preacher by the name of Stephen Alford said this statement about praying: pray when you feel like it. And when you don't feel like it, pray until you do. That's a good word, isn't it? Pray when you feel like it, and when you don't, keep on praying until you feel like it. Sometimes we get up in the morning and we think, oh my goodness, I don't think I can make it to church. I'm too tired. I don't feel good. We come and we all of a sudden realize, oh, that's why I came. It was worth it. So I want to encourage us in your prayer life. I don't know where you are in your prayer life. Maybe you, like me, are discouraged from time to time. Or maybe you're in that spot where, boy, you're really zoned in and God is teaching you more about prayer than He ever has in your entire Christian walk. And I rejoice in that. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. But wherever it is, may our hearts desire be, God, teach us like the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because what we're completely convinced of, 100%, and we all know it to be true, but we don't practice it in such a way we really believe that it's true. That we know the battle is won and fought in prayer. That is where the greatest moments of victory, the greatest moments of seeing God do remarkable, extraordinary things take place. On my time hop this week, some days I like that app and some days I don't because it reminds me of some things I'd rather have forgotten. And some days it reminds me of things that are wonderful. On Friday, I had a reminder, a picture of our church family in Alabama surrounding a little girl's name by the name of Liliana Thompson. She was at the time about 2.5, maybe 3 years old. She'd been diagnosed with leukemia for the second time. Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Our own Tony Marino. And our church family, we had church that night, and we invited another church where her grandparents went to church. And our two churches on a Sunday night at 7 o'clock, on a Sunday night on April the, whatever the day was, I guess the 15th, I guess it must have been on that Sunday night, 4 years ago, gathered around that house. The doctors had told her at that point, we've done everything we can do. There's nothing else we can do. Basically, it's done. What's going to happen is what's going to happen. She had been in remission. She had come home from the hospital. 2 days later after she got home, they got a phone call. They got the bone marrow back, and it said it's come back worse than ever. And there's nothing we can do. So both our churches gathered around that place. I don't know how many people there were, 75, 100 people. It gives me chills just even thinking about it. We gathered around that house. They weren't even there because they had not been able to come home from the hospital yet, but we prayed around their house as if they were there. A couple weeks later, they got a phone call. We want to try something that's not done very often. We want to do a second bone marrow transplant. And now here she is. I don't have a picture to show you, but 4 years later, that little girl is a vibrant young girl and just started kindergarten by the power and the glory of God. Now, did it happen only because we prayed? No, because God decides and determines. But I believe this, and I don't know how this works out in the sovereignty of God. It makes my head spin to think about how this works. I don't know. But I know the sovereignty of God. God will do what God is going to do. Somehow interacts and collides somewhere with the prayers of His saints. All the research in our Vision 2020 showed us over and over and over again. In fact, it really wrecked our whole process. Because sometimes in these processes, we're talking about planning and looking. And sometimes if we're not careful, we forget to pray and we forget the significance of our need to pray. So prayer is vital. It is critical in your life individually. It is vital. It is critical in our church family. So much so, we're going to launch a prayer ministry somewhere in the end of this month, first of the month. Some folks are working that direction. We're going to have our own war room back here in this corner where you can come and pray. Maybe when the office is open, you just say, and I just need somewhere to pray. Well, this room is air conditioned right there in the corner. You can go pray. You might get burdened during the day about our Sangal Sakada people group, and you say, you know, I just want to come up here and look at them and pray some specific requests. You can do that. Maybe you have a burden, a lost friend. You want to come pray. You can pray in that room. We'll have that ready in the coming weeks. Prayer. We looked at the first one last week, which kind of sets the table for us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, says this. Let me read it from here because mine is going to read a little differently. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, we often say, but it's hallowed, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Last week we began with this idea that we have an incredible privilege. An incredible privilege. Those of you who are parents, you understand that it is a privilege. On the way back home yesterday, we were coming back, and We got in the car, and I just said, you know what, William Eubank and Matthew Eubank and Emigre Eubank, I am so privileged to be your daddy. It is a privilege that we have a Heavenly Father who invites us into a relationship with Him. Into such an intimate relationship, not in a flippant way, not in the way that we often hear people say, well, I got to please the man upstairs. It just makes me cringe when I hear that. That's almost taking God's name in vain as far as I'm concerned, because we talk about God so loosely. But when we use the word daddy, there's nothing loose about it. In fact, it's the most affectionate term we could ever refer to as our Heavenly Father, as our daddy. What a powerful thought and a privilege that you have as a child of God to call Him your Father. This phrase is here to give us some protection against being sentimental or overusing and abusing. When we use the word Father, it brings a different connotation. Notice the second thing. As we jump into the word hallowed, we Southerners have Southernized it into hallowed, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, we're in a real hurry, and you're quoting the prayer. You can barely understand people quoting the prayer on a field sometimes. But hallowed be thy name. Let's talk about this, the proper perspective about this phrase. Hallowed be thy name, or your name. Prayer is never to be a casual routine. Just something that gives passing homage to God. It is to be a profound experience, John MacArthur says, that should open up a great dimension of reverence, of awe, of appreciation, of honor, and of adoration. You see, if we're going to understand about the hallowedness of God's name, we always must start with the proper perspective of who God is. And the fact that He calls us to make His name holy. Three things about this idea about proper perspective. And out in your outline, but just three thoughts here. That how we have to have a proper perspective. It's really this thought of bringing us into His will, His purpose, and design. You see, remember, in this prayer, this is not a prayer to pray in and of itself. Instead, it is a model, it's a practical way to teach us how to pray. And so you notice three things that kind of jump off the page here. Notice in the order that in which it occurs, He invites us to pray, notice, thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. Followed by, then, give us, lead us, and deliver us. There's a specificity in that order. There's a reason why Jesus puts it that way. Because we are reminded that we must put Christ first in all things. And so our prayer oftentimes is, Lord, give me, lead me, instead of thine is the kingdom. Your name be hallowed, right? Starting with the top instead of starting at the bottom, which we many times do. Andrew Murray, an incredible man that wrote about prayer, said this statement. There is something here that strikes us at once. While we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer and then think of what belongs to God and His interest, the Master here reverses the order. The first, thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will, then give us, lead us, and deliver us. The lesson is of more importance than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first, must be all. And the sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that He may be glorified, the richer will be the blessing that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father. Now think about this. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, says this about the prayer. And says, I never thought about this until I read this statement. Most of the prayer will be useless once we get to heaven. Think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. We will need no more food. Keep us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. There will be no more sin. Lead us not into temptation. The devil will not be there. One of the only things we'll pray on earth as it is in heaven is, hallowed be thy name. We will join of what Isaiah saw a glimpse of in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, a glimpse of what John saw in the book of Revelation when he says this, holy, 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 the angels are crying, is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. our call. Too often, we've mentioned it already, but I want to remind us again, we think prayer is designed to bring God in line with our desires and our will and our purposes, when in fact it is the exact opposite. Prayer is designed to bring us in line, that vertical line we're talking about in the battle plan for prayer in your journal that prayerfully, hopefully, you are going through, teaching you. It's so practical. If you're missing it, you're missing out. I'm telling you. It's not too late. Jump in it right now. It'll be worth it. We're having discussions with our kids every day, 5 days a week. We're talking about prayer, reading out of the little book for them about prayer, talking about this. We're going to talk about that prayer strategy for them in the coming weeks, teaching them how to pray. Because if I've discovered, sometimes, if we're not careful, we teach our kids to pray the wrong way. We don't teach them to pray the way Jesus taught us, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's designed to bring us into His will and His purpose. Secondly, prayer is designed to bring God glory. Bring God glory. Look at Psalm 72, verse 18. What does it say here? It says, well, Matthew 6, 9, that's good. Let's go. Yeah. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed is His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory. That was the prayer that David prayed. The next one, Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. Watch this. Why? For His name's sake. Not for mine, but for His. Psalm 31, for You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You will lead me and guide me. You see, what we forget and we lose sometimes is this, is we are living for the glory of God. Not for our glory. Not for our little small moment here on earth, but living for the glory of God, which will far outlast us. When we're younger, we don't think about living that long. We don't think about what that looks like far away. But the older you get, the older your parents get, the older your grandparents get, you get a view and a perspective that this old body's going to wear out. It's not made to last here forever, because we weren't made to live here forever. We were made for our home, which is heaven. We're made to live for His glory. Arthur Pink said this, how clearly then is the fundamental duty of prayer set forth. Self and all its needs must be given a secondary place, and the Lord freely accorded the preeminence in our thoughts and supplications. This petition, hallowed be Thy name, must take precedent. Now here's if we're not careful, folks, and I've done it too. We're going to teach our kids to bring their requests to God, and that is so significant and so important, right? But what I'm afraid what we do sometimes is we train our children up, and I've done it, and we talked about this past week about this truth, that sometimes we treat God like the bank teller. Anybody know their bank teller's name by name? Anybody? Like, how many people could say your name? Raise your hand, how many people say your bank teller's by name? Okay? How many of you, if your life depended on it, I put a gun to your head, you couldn't name their first name if your life depended on it? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. High, raise it high. Okay, good. So good. Thank you, 60% of you, for not participating at all. Thank you so much. All right, so good. That's called group participation, right? The vast majority of it. Now, how many of you would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you got that envelope with cash in it back from the bank, how many of you counted how much money was in there and you know exactly what you got? Raise your hand. A lot of you, right? What was important? Who gave you the money or how much they gave you? How much they gave you. Sometimes we treat God like a bank teller. We don't care who that person is. Just show me the money, right? We treat the Lord that way. God, I want, I need, and we teach our children not wrongly to bring their requests before the Lord, but are we really teaching our children how to hallow the name of God? In other words, are we teaching them how to worship, how to thank God, how to praise God for who He is and for what He has done on their behalf? So we've got to teach our kids how to hallow the name of God, to bring Him glory. That's what their life is for. And lastly, it's designed to bring Him worship. I love this statement. David Jeremiah said this, every time we think of what God has done and what He has given us in Jesus Christ, we should lose ourselves in worship. We cannot add to who He is, but when we come into the presence of God with an attitude of worship and praise, deferring our own request until we have paid Him the honor He is due, then and only then are we hallowing His name. We are saying, Father, we give you that which is rightly yours. We acknowledge your worth. We ascribe to you your holiness, and we glorify your name. So in our praying, we must have the proper perspective of who God is. The second thing we have to notice is there the petition that is given here. And it is a petition. It is a prayer. We're saying, God, I want to hallow your name. Hallowed, I can't always say that, I can't, but hallowed be thy name. What does this word hallowed mean? And we don't use this word very often. And a matter of fact, this word only occurs one other time in the New Testament in 1 Peter. What does this word mean? Well, it's very important. It's to be counted as holy, to be treated as holy, to be counted and treated as different. In the relation of God's name, it is to set his name apart from all other names. To sanctify, to revere, watch this, to make and keep holy. Think about it for us, to do whatever it takes to be holy in my life. Lord, take your rightful place on your throne, exalt yourself, magnify and glorify yourself. This is it. You be Lord, and I'll be quiet. I bolded that one for me. You be Lord, and I'll be quiet. We get this word holy from the word, we also find our word saint or the word sanctify. Think about it this way, setting something apart for God's use. What makes it holy? What makes it hallowed? Well, think about it. A person who is holy is separate from other people. A building that is holy in the Old Testament days was different from other buildings. An altar was designed to be holy because it existed for a different purpose and a different form than the other days. Sunday, the Lord's Day, is designed to be holy because it should be different than other days. I remember the day you would never see somebody cutting their grass 25 years ago on a Sunday morning before church. Never. I never heard a lawnmower growing up in my life when I was a kid on Sundays. Never. Even lost people didn't cut their grass on Sundays. Why? It was a holy day. Instead, in our culture today, Sunday has become the new Saturday. Because Sunday, you can sleep in even later because the stores don't open until 12. On Saturdays, they open at 10. Right? So you get the picture, this idea of setting God's name apart. Let God's name be treated differently from all other names. Let God's name be given position, William Barclay says, which is absolutely unique. R.C. Sproul, the great commentator, said this. I want you to let this chew on you for just a moment. See, this doesn't ring a bell with where we are. Where God is not respected, it is inevitable that his image bearers, me and you, will lose and suffer a loss of respect. Why is it in our culture that a principal and a teacher paddling a 5-year-old child makes national news as if we're going to scar this child for the rest of their life? We're going to squelch his personality. Well, folks, I promise you, my dad made multiple attempts to squelch mine, and it's still good. Now, I understand there's balance. I understand there are people who take advantage and who go too far. I get that. But you know what we've lost in our culture? It's no surprise. We have lost, and the problem is too many in Christendom have lost the holiness and the righteousness of God and the reverence for his name and the respect that it deserves. And so we treat God's name flippantly. And I don't mean most of us surely know better than to take God's name in vain. But how often do we tolerate others to say God's name is name in vain, or to say Jesus Christ in an ungodly way? But before we get too judgmental on other people about how they say that, and though certainly I've been times I've wanted to reach up and I could have snatched a lady up for her hair yesterday at the game coming up the stairs, and she had huffed and puffed up there and she could barely say it in more than 6 syllables. And she said Jesus Christ in a very derogatory way. And I wanted to say, he is Jesus Christ, and he loves you and gave you that breath. You just huffed up all 50 of those stairs. And if you ain't careful, he could knock you down the 50 stairs too. That's what we want to say, but listen to me carefully. Here's what we need to be reminded of. If I don't treat God's name as holy in how I live, watch this. This is a good word here. By how I live, then I'm taking God's name in vain. If I rob God of his glory and reflecting who he is, then I have taken God's name in vain. We have to be so careful, don't we? To give God the glory that he already has. Oh, so many other things here. John Calvin observed this statement that God's name should be hallowed was nothing other than to say to God that he should have his own honor, of which he was so worthy that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest adoration, respect, or worship. Again, John MacArthur said, "Our Father who loves us and cares for us and who has in heaven supplies to meet our every need, may your person, may your identity, your character, your nature, your attributes, your reputation, your very being itself be hallowed." So we see the proper perspective. We see the petition. Thirdly, we see the prominence and the power of his name. In Jewish culture, somebody's name, they meant things. That's why I love to know what people's names mean. Our boys, though they have family names, they each of their three names have incredible significance in our family. William, the gift of God. We had a very difficult time getting pregnant with William, so he was a gift. Matthew, Josiah, talking about Josiah, the king, praying that God would make him that young man that God would use in extraordinary ways. It was not prophetic, but prayerfully it would be. And Emma means we're finished. It means complete. So those names are significant. I love names. I think they're so... So we're going to do baby dedication in a couple of weeks on Mother's Day. We'll talk about their names because I love that, because many times I want to give them a name, my children anyway, that is significant. Maybe that would be an indicator, which it was in Jewish culture, they would think and hope and pray that this would be an indicator of who they were and who they would become. And so the idea of the Old Testament about who God is and was so significant about what his name was and what it meant. And it is not simply that we know God's titles, that we're going to talk of those in a moment. It's more that we love and trust him because we know of his character. Many of us are all about protecting our name and our reputation, our character, our family name. Rebecca's dad would tell the girls when they would go out on dates years and years ago, don't forget and don't embarrass the name Lejeune. It's Lejeune, but the French version is Lejeune. Don't forget who you are. We're good until somebody talks about mama. Yet how concerned are we about God's name and protecting his name by how we live and what we say? In the Old Testament, some incredible names of God are given. When we think about hallowed be thy name, we think about some names that were given to God. And what's interesting to notice is that as God started, we'll see some names, and these names begin to progress. The way I can attribute it to when I very first read Rebecca, I called her Rebecca. That's all I really knew her as. Rebecca Lejeune, didn't know a whole lot about her. In fact, the first time I thought I met her, I called her younger sister, Rochelle. I thought she was Rebecca. Just going to say that so she can quit saying that, because she says it to me all the time. You didn't even know who I was, so I didn't even know who she was. I missed it completely. Now I know her in multiple names. All good, right? Beck or Becca, I learned not to call her. Now some of you have the name Becky, which is great. That's not her given name, so she just liked the name Becky. We had a guy in our church, we said it 50 times, and if he didn't say it once, he said it 1,000 times. He called her Becky every time he saw her. Her name is Rebecca. Her name is Rebecca. Her name is Rebecca. Good. I'm so glad Becky's here. No, her name is Rebecca. So names are significant, right? Now I call her Beck or Becca in my phone. It says it is Beck, right? Sweetheart, darling, dear, all those things, those names that become very significant to how we talk to our significant other. When we very first met them, I didn't call her Beck. I didn't know her that way. But the more I'm around her, the more I know her, and other names that became a part that were endeared to me. The same was true with the people of God. As they began to know more about who God was, and as God revealed himself to them, then they began to get some of these names that we see listed in Scripture. We can see them there. And as you see these names, I want you to think about, and I tried to leave you a little bit of space on your outline. You may not be able to do it this morning. But as we talk about these names, would you maybe this week in your quiet time think about a time you knew God in this way? So, for example, the title Yahweh or Jehovah, we get the word Jehovah from the word Yahweh, these three letters that were very, very significant. So they never said the name Yahweh, except one time a year when the priest went to the Holy of Holies and he alone said the word Yahweh. Listen, God's name was so holy, they wouldn't even say it. Boy, have we come a long way, haven't we? He then reveals himself in the Genesis as El or Elohim, meaning creator, strength or power. He then reveals himself as El Elyon, God the Most High, God's sovereign rule over creation, he mentions here. Then he the word Adonai, meaning Lord. Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning the self-existent one. When Moses goes before God and says, God, who do I tell them sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. I am. What does that mean? Self-existent. Tell them I am that I am sent you. Then Jesus follows it up a little bit later in the New Testament when he says, I am, and fill in the blank. We'll talk about this in a moment. I'm self-existent. I don't need anybody. I alone and God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham learned that God will provide when he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God provided the lamb, the goat in the bushes in that particular instance, representing the Lamb of God. Where have you seen God provide for you in your life? Where have you seen God be the self-existent one and prove that he alone was God in your life? The next Jehovah Rapha, or Rapha, the Lord heals. Where in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, have you seen God? And you would say, God, you are Jehovah Rapha. And I love this one, Jehovah Nisi. You sing a praise song eons ago back. Some of you remember Integrity Music way back in the day. Some of you worship people. There was a song, Jehovah Nisi. It was a really peppy song, Reigns in Victory. And then it was a big, yes. That was back in the early 90s before half of y'all were born. There was a great song. You know what that word meant? It was the word, the Lord is our banner. And what they would do in military times and biblical days and other times, they'd have a banner. So if they got lost or separated, or there was a retreat to be given, a place to go, that person, soldier, would raise its banner higher than anything else, and a trumpet would sound, and they would run to that place. The Lord is our banner over us, is love, the Song of Solomon says. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Ever found yourself in a spot where you needed to know that God was peace? Boy, I have. This next one, Jehovah Ra, the Lord is our shepherd. Our shepherd. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, one of those military type names that the Lord is victorious, a warrior. He is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah, and that's at TS together, Sid Kanu, the Lord our righteousness. And Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. And lastly, we get to Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' call? Some scripture here, our time is short, but Jesus said, Lord, I have come to glorify your name. Lord, that's what I've done. I've shown them who you are. I have shown them how miraculous and marvelous and what an amazing God that you are. Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus' desire, as should ours be, was to glorify the name of God. Do you remember that hymn from years ago? Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And glorify thy name in all the earth. That That was Christ's call. Is that ours? The next one, the last one, the passionate pursuit for His name. The passionate pursuit for His name. What do we mean by that? That we would make His name holy in our lives and give our lives. Watch this now. Listen to me carefully. Give our lives not to be a successful business person. To give our lives to be a great church member. To give our lives to be a great student. To give our lives to be this or that. But our lives, to give our lives so that we may make much of the name of Jesus. That we would glorify His name. In the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we spend our time and our energy and our resources, that it is obvious that our name brings glory to the name of Jesus and not to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it means a burning desire that the whole world may bow before God in adoration. Be reminded one day, every knee will bow. That the world may bow before God in adoration and reverence and praise and worship and honor and thanksgiving. Is that our supreme desire? Is our desire that of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter, well, that's not the right verse. Mercy, I gave him the wrong one. That's a good one. Go ahead and put that one up. And I got to grab the other one. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go with us? Then I said, here am I, send me. What is he wanting to do? He wanted to make much of the name of God. There's a verse in Isaiah that says this, his name, is Isaiah 26:8. Is that right, Chris? The passion, just got to look it up because it's too important of a verse. I want you to have it. Isaiah, I think it's 26:8. Yep. Isaiah 26:8. Listen to what it says. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. For your name and your renown is the desire of our souls. So let me ask it to you again. What is the desire of your souls? You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me give you a hint of what it might be. It's whatever you spend the most of your mental energy. It's what you dream about. It's what you think about. It's what gets you up in the morning. That is what you're living for. Now again, are all those things bad in and of themselves? Absolutely not, because you got to have a job, you got to have passion. But here's the thing, is your overarching passion over all that other stuff, which we have to do to live in this world, but is the overarching pursuit, God, I want your name, your memory, your renown, that the world would know that you are God. That the 3 billion people on planet Earth, that out of that 3 billion, that some 230 million people living in the United States of America, that some maybe close to 700,000-800,000 people living in the state of Mississippi, that over 20-plus thousand people, more, 25,000 maybe 30, in the area of Petal, don't know and revere the name of God. So it leads to this question. How do I make much of the name of God? How do I passionately pursue the name of God? How do I hallow that name? Really quickly. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. God's name is glorified when God's people know His name. We know Him. We know who He is. He's a part of who we are. They know His name. They reverence His name. And they magnify His name before an unbelieving world by trusting Him to accomplish His work in and through Him. Folks, my prayer, when people drive by this church or they meet people, and they say, oh yeah, I hear you're a member of Petal First Baptist Church. You know what I wish they would say? Man, that church makes much of Jesus. Man, what do you mean by that? What do you mean they make much of Jesus? They live for the glory of his name. You know, you make much of Jesus by loving somebody enough to tell them about Jesus, by how you raise your kids, by how, again, you spend your time, energy, and resources, by how you treat your spouse, by how you treat your kids, by how you treat your employees or your employer, your coworkers, your fellow classmates. And they say to you, why do you live like that? Why do you do that? I do it because of Jesus. That's our call, Petal First Baptist, to make much of the name of Jesus. I pray we will be people who would hallow the name of Jesus.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Father, I thank you this morning. Yes. Lord, I just wonder, do we know him? I pray for any person in this room that does not know you as the sovereign King, as the Savior and the Lord. So God, I pray right now in the stillness of this moment, there be a person in this room that does not know you as Savior and Lord. As we've seen these baptism waters stirred this morning, it reminds us of the chance of new life, the picture of the washing away of our sins, of the beautiful reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. If they could pray something as simple as those ABCs, Lord, to admit that they're a sinner, to believe that you're the Son of God, to ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, to believe it not only with their head and their heart, to confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as the Lord, that they would do it today. So they walk out of these doors, they would be able to say, I know him. I know him. And I pray for those that do know him, that are followers of you, God, that we would have on our hearts to make much of your name. God, forgive us when we try, and we don't mean to, but we try to make much of our name. Or even making much of our family's name. We're making much of our church's name. God, we want to make much of your name. Your name and your renown are the desire of our soul. May that be true. And if it is not, oh God, would you bring us to our knees? How indescribable and incomprehensible and awesome and amazing you really are. And though we can't add any worth or glory to your name, but yet we can give it the glory that it deserves. So may we do that in this time of invitation by our response to you. As we sing about what you did for us, may we respond this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Do you stand with us this morning? Christians are at the front to receive you. Maybe worship together again as we sing about our cross and the Savior who was pierced for you and for me. Would you respond now, right now?
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. For our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are
close. We're about to end our time of invitation, but I want to give you just a moment more. If God is speaking to your heart, you have just a moment. Do you know him, dear friend? Mom or dad, boy or girl, do you know him? Not do you know about him, but do you know him? And does he know you as your Savior and as your Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if God is speaking to your heart, you have just a moment to slip out and say, I need to know Jesus as Savior. Just for a moment, anybody. As we continue an attitude of prayer this morning. Mike Emma's going to come and lead us as we come to this blessed time of offertory to give back, to give glory to his name by giving of our resources by which he has so richly blessed us with. We give back for the kingdom's work. Mike, would you lead us this morning? offering, almost completed taking that up this morning. I want to remind you, don't forget Wednesday nights, we're still live and going on Wednesday nights in the months of April and May. If you've not been a part of that, I encourage you to be a part of that. If you've been out, come on back and join us on Wednesday nights. We have one of our life groups meets on Wednesday nights for the Battle for Prayer study at 6:15 in the office. You can be a part of that. I certainly encourage you to do that as well. Got some meetings this afternoon, Vision Team and Woven, some other things happening this afternoon, so please make sure you're here for those opportunities as well. So delighted to have the Marsh family. You guys come, if you will. Where's our little papers? Yeah, I need that right there, because I'm going to mess them all up, and I'll make sure I get them all right. John and Lori, Colby and Dylan, and I call him Z-Man. It's Zane, but I call him Z-Man. They come from a sister church in the area, saying this is where they believe God would have them to be a part of our church family, been baptized as a part of that. And so they want to come and say, this is where we want to plug in and get connected. And as John said it so beautifully, this is where we want to come in and make a difference. We want to be a part of doing that. And so if you rejoice in them joining our church family, would you say amen? I'm going to let you get to hold the dirty brick. Is that good enough? Part of laying that foundation that God puts here, our second wave, we've called our second generation of what God's doing here over the next 4 years, and we look forward to seeing what God does 4 years from now of all that God has added to our church family. Would you take a moment on your way out the door, if you come by and greet them and introduce yourself, if you don't already know them, or either way, just tell them how glad they are they're part of our family, and we appreciate you doing that. Also, guests, on the way out the door, Chris and I will be at both doors. We have a gift we'd love to give to you personally, just to say thank you for being our guest today. If you happen to have brought one of those guests, please make sure you gently and persuasively drag them over to us so that we can have a chance to say thank you for them being a part of our worship together today. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord, and I believe and pray we have made much of God's name. I pray as you leave this building that we go make much of the name of Jesus. Let's stand together, join hands across the building. We'll sing our closing song. We'll have you on your way. Have a blessed Sunday.
Down on my own, I belong to you.